Morning. Glad y'all are here in the room. If you're online, we're glad you're here with us this morning. I'm really, you know, I'm excited about what we're going to talk about, but I'll get to that in a minute. I was thinking as we were singing, I just love that song. I don't know about you guys, but it just brings me to tears because a lot of times we don't feel like God is working, right? We don't see it, or he's not working how we want him to, but that doesn't mean he's not working. Like, he does things that are behind the scenes, and he's way smarter than the rest of us. But I was also thinking about why we sing. You know, if you ever read through the Psalms, you know how many times over and over in the Psalms the psalmist says, sing to the Lord, or sing to the Lord a new song, or sing to the Lord again. I mean, he just says it over, and then he says, shout to the Lord, which I appreciate y'all not shouting this morning. But, you know, he just over and over again says that, and I was thinking, why do we sing? You know, we sing because we need to sing. It gives us an opportunity to do something that we were created to do. We were created to worship God. And singing just gives voice to that. And I just want to just unleash, whether you're at home watching online or you're in the room, I just want to give you permission to sing loud and not, I mean, you don't have to sing good, you know, which isn't a problem for many of you because we already know that you don't sing good. But, you know, just to sing loud, because there's something that happens when God's people worship him. So that's another thing. But speaking of singing, how many of you remember way back in the day? I know Gary's got on an Atari shirt, so he probably remembers this from back in the 80s. But there was this little chorus back in the 80s that went, Jesus is the answer. You guys remember? How did it go? Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. Liz knows it. Thank you. But I just love that song back in the day because it reminded me all the time whenever I'd sing it is that really all that I need, more than anything that I need is Jesus, that Jesus is what all of us need. And I was thinking as we've been watching the news and everything's been going on, that's been going on the past few months, you know, 2020 has been, you know, a year to remember, to put it mildly. In light of everything that's gone on over the past few months, Jesus really is what we need. He is all we need. He really is the answer for the world today. And I know that's kind of a simplistic thing to say, that Jesus is the answer for the world today, but I really believe that, that Jesus really is all we need. But since Jesus is all we need, you would think that he probably has something to say to us in the middle of this crisis. Like, we've been talking about what we should say. We talked about what we should say to God, like how we should lament. We talked about last week what we should say to the world, and that's not that they're wrong or that they need to repent, but really that God loves them and that God wants to have a relationship with them through Jesus. But today, I want us to talk about what God might want to say to us in the middle of this crisis, or really any crisis that we might be going through. And really, because if you think about it, our mission as disciples is to hear from God and do what he says, right? That's what we should be doing. We should be regularly hearing from God so that we can do what he says. So the question is, what is God saying to us right now? Now, we could just pick up the Bible and just open it up and pick a passage, really, and just say it, because the Bible is God's word to us, and that's the way God speaks to us. And if you're saying, you know, God, I just never really hear from you, I would first ask the question is, are you reading your Bible? Because if you're not reading the Bible, then the primary way that God uses to speak to us, you're kind of keeping that out of your life. The way that we need to hear from God more than anyway is by reading his word on a regular basis. But I was praying over the past couple of weeks, God, if you could pick one passage out of the entire Bible, like it's thousands of pages, God, I just want one passage. What would you want to say to us right now in the middle of this crisis that we're going through, COVID-19 and the racial junk, that's everything that's going on all around us right now? What would you say? And immediately, as soon as I prayed that, a passage popped into my head. It's a passage out of Revelation chapter 3. It's really Jesus's words to the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. If you have your Bible, you can open up there. I love the first few chapters of Revelation because they make sense. Like, I don't know if you've ever read the book of Revelation, but it's really confusing a lot of times. Even the great theologian Martin Luther said, I have no idea what that book is about. It can be confusing. But Revelations chapter 2 and 3, man, they're pretty clear cut, because what they are these seven letters to seven churches written around kind of the Mediterranean region. And really what they do is they address a specific issue in each of these churches and a specific thing that they need to do to fix whatever's going on or to stay faithful, and there's just a lot of great stuff in there. And but then you get to the last letter. And I think all the letters have something to say to us, and they're all valuable. But for years and years, ever since I was a teenager, I thought that the last letter, this letter to the church in Laodicea, was quite possibly the most relevant letter to the church in America, to those of us who are American Christians. And so I want us to look at that this morning. It starts in verse 14, and we're going to read it. And it goes like this. We're actually not talking about racism this week, by the way. We're still, that's next week. But I'll tell you a little bit about that later. But to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." Now, when Jesus is writing these letters to these churches, he always starts by introducing himself to the church and by kind of telling them a little bit about himself. And look at what Jesus says about himself. He says that these are the words of the Amen. I don't know if you know what the word amen means, but it means so be it. Like, he's the one who's true. He's the one who's faithful, which he says next. The one who's the faithful and true witness. Now, what does that mean? That means that Jesus is the perfect picture of who God is and what God is like. You want to know who God is and what God is like? You've got to look to Jesus. You will never figure out who God is and what he's like without looking at Jesus. He gives us the perfect picture of who God is and what he is like. And then he says he's the ruler of God's creation. That is, Jesus is saying, I just want to remind you guys in Laodicea and everybody else that's reading this letter that I am the Lord of all. That means I'm the boss. I'm the master. I'm the one who's in charge. That's how he introduces himself to this church in Laodicea. Now, I think all of us, when we read these statements that Jesus says here about himself, that he's the Amen, the faithful and true witness, that he's the ruler of God's creation, we would agree with those things. We would say that those things are true of Jesus. But even though we would say we believe those things about Jesus, the question I would ask us is, do they make a difference in how we live? Because as we're about to see, the Laodiceans believed this about Jesus, but it didn't make any difference about how they lived. They didn't live any differently in light of who Jesus was. And if we don't live differently in light of who Jesus is, then there's a problem. Like, there's something wrong with us. We've got to figure that out. And that was kind of the problem with the Laodiceans. He goes on in verse 15 and says this, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other." Like, Jesus says, I know something about you guys. In fact, I know more about you than you know about you. And what I know about you is that your deeds, they're not up to what they should be. Like, you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you would just make up your mind. Make up your mind. Be one or the other. See, what Jesus knew about the Christians in Laodicea is they would be what we call today casual Christians. You ever heard that phrase, casual Christians? A casual Christian is someone who is lazy in how they follow Jesus. They believe in God and Jesus, but they're lazy in how they follow Jesus. That means that they don't really follow him wholeheartedly. They don't spend much time with him outside of an hour on Sunday. They don't pray unless they need something. They don't read their Bible because they don't have time, or their lives don't reflect the character of Jesus. They only follow Jesus when it's convenient. That's what it means to be a casual Christian. They're just lazy. That was a perfect description of the Laodicean Christians. I kind of fear that might be a good description of us, but I'll come back to that in a minute. Let's go on to verse 16, because it gets worse. Jesus says this, "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." Now, what I love about our modern translations is sometimes they're nice, right? Because Jesus says, "So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to," I don't know if you know what the word spit means. It's really a bad translation, because in the Greek, it really means vomit. Now, I don't know about you guys, but one of my least favorite things in the entire world is vomit, right? I mean, poop is a secondary thing. I don't know why I said that, because I got a dog and we have to pick up his poop now, and you feel like I'm walking through the neighborhood carrying this poop bag. It's gross. But that's a lot better than walking around carrying a bag of vomit, right? Wouldn't you agree? I mean, there's nothing, if you're a parent, There's nothing you hate more than vomit, probably, right? I've got stories that we're not going to go into right now. But Jesus looks at these Laodiceans and says, I know something about you. I know your deeds. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. And then he says, so because you are lukewarm. Now that word was intentional. Jesus used that word because he knew something about the city of Laodicea. Laodicea was like many Roman cities in that day, that they had these aqueducts that brought water from a spring into the city. But the aqueduct that brought water into the city of Laodicea came from a hot spring. So the water started off hot, but by the time it floated down the mountain to their city, it was not cold yet. It was just lukewarm. And that trait in the water, it being lukewarm, made the Laodiceans hate their water supply. And they needed water. It was something that was necessary. They had to drink it, but they would rather spit it out of their mouths. They didn't like the water that they were drinking. And just like the Laodiceans wanted to spit out the lukewarm water that fed their city, so Jesus wanted to vomit out these Christians in Laodicea because of their lukewarm faith, because of their casual faith. Now, if you think about it, this is a pretty glaring consequence for casual Christianity. I don't think any of us would want Jesus to say this about us. In fact, I think there are a few statements in the Bible that I would qualify as like the scariest things in the Bible. One of them is in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says that if you don't do what I say, then it's going to be like I don't ever know you. I don't know you. You know, it's kind of a scary thing. And then right here, he says that one day, if we're lukewarm, he wants to spit us out of his mouth. It's a very, like I said, a glaring consequence for what it means to be a casual Christian. But then he goes on, and he says this. It gets even worse. He says, you say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And I need to tell you something about the Laodiceans. Maybe you know this, but the Laodiceans were very wealthy and self-sufficient. Laodicea was a banking center. It was actually a hub of commerce, and people would come from all over the world and trade stuff in that city. It was also known for dyeing wool and for creating an eye salve. And both of those things, their dyed wool and their eye salve, they exported throughout the Roman Empire. Well, because of that, they were self-sufficient and they were wealthy. And because of their self-sufficiency and their wealth, they didn't really need God. I mean, sure, they needed God for salvation, right? They needed to make sure they don't go to hell when they die and all that kind of stuff. But the truth is, all of their needs were met. They didn't really need God for anything else, which is a tragedy of prosperity, right? They had so much and they thought they were good, but in reality, they had little of importance. Because notice how he says, but you do not realize, even though you think you have it all, you think you're clothed, you think your eyes are taken care of, you think you've got money, you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Pretty harsh thing for Jesus to say right there. But then he goes on. He says this in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. What Jesus does here is just say, listen, guys, I know you think you have it all together. I know you've been self-sufficient for a long time. I know you think your money's going to solve all of your problems, but I'm the one that has what you need. You think your hope lies in what you have, but your hope really lies in me. See, I think that the Laodiceans were a lot like you and me. See, we need God for salvation, but the truth is we have everything we need. We may not have everything we want, but we've got most of it. We have way more than we need. And we're a lot like them. See, because our needs are taken care of, we don't really live like we need God on a regular or consistent basis. But the truth is, just like the Laodiceans, we're deceived. We think we have it all together, but we're really not as secure as we think we are. If anything has brought that up, it's the past few months when everything has gone upside down. We're not as smart as we think we are. We're not as good as we think we are. Past few weeks have told us that. So, since that's the case, what should we do? What should we do? Well, I think what Jesus says next kind of points to that. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Now, this is fascinating to me. Kind of reminds me of parenting. Those of you that are parents, you know this, or at least I hope you know this, that the reason you correct and rebuke and discipline your children is not out of anger, hopefully. It's because you love them, right? You're trying to shape them. You're trying to help them become something more than what they are right now. You want them to be a productive member of society and all of that. And it's the same way with God, that God rebukes us and disciplines us because he loves us. But notice what he says. Be earnest and repent. Be earnest. What does he mean when he says that? Be earnest. What are you talking about, Jesus? Well, to be earnest really means to be serious about your faith, not be casual in your following of Jesus, to not be lazy in how you follow Jesus, to be committed, to be serious about your faith. And not only that, to repent. This word repent has come up a lot over the past few weeks as we think about this, everything that's going on in our country. And I think a lot of times when we as Christians hear the word repent, we think, oh, that's something I did when I became a Christian 20 years ago. Like, we think of repentance as an event that happened in our past. But what Jesus says here is that repentance should be a regular part of our lives as Christians. It should be a regular habit. I read this week that repentance is a lifestyle, not a one-time action. That is, we need to develop the habit as followers of Jesus of regularly repenting. And what repent means is we turn away from our way of doing things and we turn our attention back towards God. And the truth is, we all need to do that every single day because we're all so easily distracted, right? How many of you, even this morning, had something come up that turned your attention away from God? You were, I'm coming to worship, I'm online to worship, I signed in, but something distracted you. You're like squirrel, you know? You're easily turned away from God, and repentance is just turning our mind and our thoughts and our hearts and our attitudes and our actions back to Jesus, back to a focus on Jesus. And Jesus tells these Laodicean Christians who were casual and lukewarm in their faith the same thing that I think he's telling us, that we need to be serious about following him, that it's not something we do when it's convenient, that it's something that should define us and should characterize us. So much so, and we'll talk about this in 2 weeks, in light of all that's going on in the world and our country specifically with the protests and the riots, do you know that the church should be the group that the world looks to as an example for who to follow in times like this? We're the only ones who know what forgiveness is really about because it was shown to us by God. We're the only ones who really can model what unity is all about. And they should be looking to us, but they don't, because we're not earnest. We're not as serious as we need to be. And we don't really repent. We act like we have it all together, which was exactly what the Laodiceans were doing. They were good. They'd go to church on Sunday or everything was fine, but their faith was just so lazy. And so Jesus tells them this, but then he tells them something next that I think is the one thing that Jesus wants to say to you and to me this morning. Look at what he says in verse 20. Here I am. Notice how it has an exclamation mark there? That's like Jesus screaming to these Laodiceans, here I am, pay attention to me. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Now, you've probably heard this before. In fact, if you did an evangelism training course sometime in the past, you probably memorized this verse because it was something you were supposed to use for evangelism. But the truth is, Jesus isn't saying this to unbelievers. Remember, he's talking to Christians living in the city of Laodiceans. So what he says, when he says this right here, he's speaking to those of us who are followers of Jesus already. And he says something incredible. He says, look, I'm standing at the door knocking. That is, Jesus never forces himself into our lives, which I think is great. If I were Jesus, I wouldn't do that, probably because I would want to fix things and I'd just fix them faster. But Jesus doesn't force himself onto us. He stands at the door and knocks and waits for us to open up and invite him in. And then he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, that is, if anyone invites me in, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Now, we read over that really, really fast, but I want to paint a picture for you what that means. or what that looks like for just a minute. Think back to like one of the best dates that you've ever had in your entire life. Could be with your current spouse. I hope it is. If you're not married, you know. Or if you've not been on dates, just imagine. Imagine a great date, okay? Just the perfect date, the most wonderful date where you just have this great time for like 3 hours and you walk away from that just feeling like you're walking on cloud nine, right? That is exactly the kind of situation that Jesus is inviting us into right here. This is dating language in the Greek. And I know they didn't date like we do today, but that's exactly what this is. It's dating language that Jesus wants to have that kind of intimate relationship with him. He's extending to you and to me this invitation into intimacy, to be with him. And he stands at the door of our hearts and he knocks and he's knocking and he's knocking. And it's not, for some of you, he's been knocking for years. And you're like, whoa, 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 I prayed a prayer back in vacation Bible school. No. This is an invitation for a daily intimate relationship. Because if you're married, you know this already. It's not like you could go on a date with your spouse once and everything's good for the rest of your marriage, right? You know, you just, we dated one time, we did that, you know, but we're married, everything's good. No, if you're gonna have a good marriage, you've got to invest in it. You have to continue to date your spouse. You have to continue to pursue that relationship. And it's the same way with Jesus. We have to continue to open the door and allow him to meet with us. See, I think if Jesus could stand before us today and say one thing, he would say, I am inviting you, all of you online, all of you in this room, into an intimate relationship with me. But the reason why I think he would say that is because this crisis has highlighted something for all of us. I think it's highlighted the shallowness of our faith. I put this in the notes. I think it's highlighted that our relationship with Jesus is one of convenience more than one of intimacy. That we only follow Jesus when it's convenient for us or when we get something out of it instead of pursuing this intimate relationship with Jesus. And the reason why I know this is true, and I hope that you're doing something to work on this, it's Jamie has surveyed our church many, many times and we keep hearing back that so few of us actually read the Bible on a regular basis. We rarely pray, or when we pray for something we want instead of having this relationship with God. And I think the reason, I think why this letter is so important is because once again, this crisis has revealed to us that more than anything in the world, Jesus wants an intimate relationship with you and with me. He wants to have that such a close relationship with us that everything in our life kind of flows out of that. So in light of that, I want to ask you a question. What are you doing right now to develop intimacy with Jesus? Now, I know that we don't have anything to write on here because we took all the pencils and paper out so that you wouldn't pass COVID to anybody else, but you've been shaking hands and hugging, so it's all good. But if you're at home, maybe you can find something to write something down. If you're in the room, maybe you could pull out the notes section on your phone. But I just want you to think for just a minute. Think back over the past week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. What are some things that you've done over the past 2 weeks, 3 weeks, month to develop or to invest in an intimate relationship with Jesus? Just think through it for yourself. Self-assessment time. Just maybe make a mental note. You could write them down. Maybe for you, being a part of our worship gathering. Maybe it's being in a hub group. Maybe it's reading your Bible. Maybe it's praying. Maybe you listen to somebody else's sermon who's better than me. But what have you done over the past 3-4 weeks to develop an intimate relationship with Jesus? And I want you to think through that list for just a minute. Maybe look at that list. Are you doing everything that you need to do to develop an intimate relationship with Jesus right now? I think if we were honest, including myself, maybe we're not. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick one thing just one thing that you can do to invest in an intimate relationship with Jesus this week. And then I want you to commit to just do that one thing. And I'm going to tell you what I picked. It's easy for me. You're probably like me. I mean, I like to daydream. My mind goes in all kinds of directions. I think about some of you, like this week I was excited because Randy's a brand new grandfather again, you know. It's really exciting. And then Sarah had surgery this week on her shoulder. And then there's I had this meeting with a bunch of other pastors at this race roundtable on Thursday, and all these things are going through my mind. Plus, I'm thinking about my trip to the beach that's coming up in a few weeks. And then we've got a new puppy in our house, and we love him, but he's exhausting. And you know, there's all this stuff going on. And so often, I don't spend enough time just repeating the Bible verses that I have memorized over and over in my head. And what I've been trying to do to invest in my intimate relationship with Jesus is to incorporate some time of scripture meditation into my regular existence. For instance, I take our puppy, Albertus, he's named after my grandfather. Don't make fun of that name. But I take our puppy Albertus on a walk every morning, teach him to walk on a leash. He's 11 weeks old, so that's a challenge. But I've made a decision that on that walk, I'm just gonna go through every verse that I have memorized. It's about a 27-minute walk. So I have 27 minutes of just rolling through this Rolodex of verses that I have memorized. That's what I'm doing. If I lie in bed and can't fall asleep at night, that's what I'm doing. I'm trying to do that. It's why? Not because it's something I have to do, but because I want to be so intimate with Jesus that you and everybody else I come in contact with can see him oozing out of my pores. I want to respond to the crisis that we're going through out of my intimate relationship with Jesus, not out of anger or other things. So what's something that you can do this week to invest in an intimate relationship with Jesus? I want you to write that down. Maybe you can type it into your phone. If you're at home, like I said, you might actually have pencil and paper that you can use to write it down. And in a minute, I'm going to give you an opportunity to talk to God about that commitment. Because I want you to commit to him that you're going to do that this week. See, can I tell you, it's something I tell you guys a lot. More than anything, what I want for you and for me is I want us to be a church of people who have an intimate and growing relationship with Jesus. That's so intimate and so growing that everything that we do and everything that we are flows out of that intimate relationship with Jesus. And I have some good news, because as I've watched some of you over the past few years, you know, it's crazy. Our church turns 12 this year. I can't even count. We turned 12 this year. I've seen so much change in so many of you. I've seen, you're not the same people you were when you showed up here, whenever that was. Like for the home sitting back there in the back row, they were here the first Sunday, and they're still here. I mean, some of you, you've been coming for a couple years, some of you just for a few months, some of you just signed on today. But I've seen so much change happen in so many of you, but that change has happened because you've had this growing intimate relationship with Jesus. Like Jesus has started to take root in your life and make a difference. But others of you, I haven't seen the change that I've wanted to see. And that's burdensome for me. I want more than anything, all of us, to have this intimate relationship with Jesus. Which, by the way, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I would love to talk with you about how to have a relationship with Jesus, because you were created to have a relationship with Jesus. But what are you going to do this week to develop that intimate relationship with Jesus? Why don't you close your eyes, bow your head for just a minute. I just want you to take whatever it is that you wrote down, and I want you to tell God, this is my commitment. This is my commitment. This is the one thing that I'm going to do to invest in my relationship with you. Maybe you need to ask him to remind you about it every single day. Maybe you need to ask him to give you courage and strength to follow through with your commitment. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this passage of scripture where I do think you have something not just profound, but life-shaping to say to us, that you are appalled and really offended by lukewarm and casual Christianity. You would rather us walk away from you than to just be lazy in how we follow you. But in that same kind of indictment, you issue to all of us this amazing invitation, an invitation into an intimate relationship with you. And my prayer for the Hub City Church family is that we would accept your invitation, that we would open up our hearts to you, that we would invite you in, and that we would grow in this intimate, close relationship with you because we need you. I know we have way more than we need. We have a lot of what we want, God, but what we need more than anything is you. We're desperate for you. We need you to give us peace. We need you to give us wisdom. We need you to give us hope. We need your grace. We need you to forgive us of our sins. We need you to change us and to transform us so that we can make a difference in this world. We can do nothing apart from you. We are desperate for you. But all of that stuff happens when we invest in our relationship with you. Help us to have the courage to do what it is that you've called us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.